Our Father in Heaven, we rejoice that as your children we can draw near to your very presence because of what has been accomplished at the cross. We thank you that by your doing you are in Christ Jesus and joined to the risen Christ. We can enjoy all the benefits of what has accomplished at the cross, and also the meaning and implications of being joined to the risen Christ. We pray that you will grant us spiritual insight into what you reveal in the scriptures, that we may know how to live a life that is truly overcoming, and that your will and purposes for our lives may be fulfilled. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you be pleased to manifest your presence in our midst and the freedom to speak to us and draw us into a deeper oneness with you and with the risen Christ. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 205th message. And I'm now considering with you concluding messages on the posture of God and truth, the second message. The last message is the first one. The subtopic for today, the meaning and implications of our union with Christ. In the last message, I emphasized the importance of experiencing the reality of the posture. I preached quite a number of messages on this subject, but it's not sufficient just to find the messages on the posture meaningful and even to agree very strongly with all the content covered. It is critical to gain insight into the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth, and then to align our heart with the posture. This will then result in God and truth indeed becoming the foundational basis of your life and the primary motivation of your heart. That is at the heart of the meaning of the posture, and it must become a reality. And together with that, we live with this unshakable conviction that as we live in this way, then God's approval, His blessings will be upon our lives, whatever may be the circumstances we go through. That it is feasible to have continuing experience of divine love, joy, peace, security, meaning, success, fruitfulness, usefulness, contentment. But bear in mind, I say feasible. Even if we gain spiritual insight into the posture, we align our heart, it doesn't necessarily mean that all these will be our continuing experience, but it is feasible. Even if you're sincere, we seek to live in this way, we can at times be troubled, disturbed, anxious, fear may come upon us, the evil one attack us, and momentarily we may enter into quite a lot of difficulties. But it is feasible. When we have the proper basis, we have understood the truth revealed, we align our heart, then we can affirm the posture, counter the attacks of the evil one on the basis of the truth revealed in the scriptures, and there's a proper basis for us to exercise faith. The scriptures reveal to us. For example, John 15, we note, we can have a life of fruitfulness as we abide in Christ and He in us, and the posture includes that. So no matter what the situation, it is feasible to have continuing fruitfulness in our lives. Likewise, the peace, the joy of God, they are independent of circumstances. They come from the Lord. And it's feasible for us to experience all these various aspects, which is all that the heart of a Christian long for. All that can be our continuing experience at all times, whatever the situation we go through. And surely this is what every Christian long for. And that's why I spend quite some time on this posture, elaborate on it, in the hope that the content may come through to us Not just that you can agree with me, but that you can see that this is God's, what God has revealed, His provisions for us, His intentions for us, and He wants us to attain to this reality in life. It is feasible to live life in this way. So when we have gained spiritual insight into this truth, align our heart and live with this conviction, then as we live in this way, we'll realize that this actually is a total approach to life that God wants us to maintain at all times. So as I mentioned in the last message, it's a continuing posture. Not just when we face specific circumstances, but at all times. It begins with the reality in the heart, even before you encounter any situation, but you continue to maintain it as you go through various situations. And also, as we maintain this posture, you'll find that you continue to nurture and deepen the posture. It's an ongoing process, and you move towards the optimum. The optimum means the best, the most effective way to live our life, not according to our own thinking, but according to what God has revealed. But at the same time, it's helpful from time to time to evaluate, to ensure that we are indeed living our lives in this way. And it's not just mental concepts, mental affirmation. So today I wish to continue from where we stopped in the last message. When we experience the reality of the posture and live in this way, as I mentioned, it should continue to grow in quality and meaning with passing time. But it does not mean we do not falter. However, if we maintain the posture, it means that when we falter, our basic approach to life does not change. This is a very important aspect to bear in mind. No matter how much we have aligned our hearts with the posture, how real it is, we do falter, but we mustn't become discouraged. It doesn't mean when you falter, the posture is gone. And this is an aspect that I want to consider a little further with you to make sure that this area of truth continues with us. When we do falter, we must acknowledge our failure, ask the Lord to forgive us, take the needful corrective measures, get up and carry on. Faltering is inclusive of this posture. When we maintain this posture, it doesn't mean we never falter. But it does mean in any given situation, we need not falter. But there are so many aspects, not only so many different kinds of situations, but there are so many different aspects of our hearts and lives whereby we can and we do falter. But in any given aspect, it is feasible to overcome. So to help you remember this important feature of aligning our heart with the posture, that is, when we falter and yet maintaining the basic posture that mustn't change, I will refer to two illustrations which I used many years ago. And likely many of you were present there will be able to remember these illustrations. The first one is Pu Tao Ong, the Chinese doll. Nowadays, many of the younger ones may not be familiar, but in the olden days, many of us are aware of this. Some of you may have read about it, but anyway, I'll explain a little. This Pu Tao Ong is a Chinese doll, and you can place it on the floor, on the table, and if somebody bashes against it, or even you use your hand and push it, it shakes. But although it shakes, it will keep on coming back to the upright position. Those of you who are familiar with science, probably you will talk about center of gravity and so on. But anyway, that is not the critical issue of this illustration. The point is that this doll, this Pu Tao Ong, no matter how it shakes, it will keep on coming back to the upright position. This shaking from side to side can represent the occasions when you do falter. The upright position is the correct way to live our lives, the posture, the basic posture. But you may falter, you may shake from side to side, You falter at times a little shaken, at times even quite shaken. But if you are maintaining the posture, it means you will keep coming back to this basic posture of God in truth, the upright position of the door. We mustn't pretend we haven't faltered, but we will keep coming back if we have indeed aligned our heart with the posture. And that is how we should live our lives. We are not deterred by the difficulties. And if we maintain our posture well, the Lord will keep us, and hopefully our faltering will not be so severe, so serious. And not only that, in the midst of the faltering, if we maintain the posture, we will keep learning, we will keep growing, and our lives will become richer and richer. The second illustration I want to use is the compass, the needle of the compass that always points north. I hope many of you have some idea of the compass. Those of you who are scouts, you probably would have used that. And all those also in the army, probably you also have some idea of the compass and how it works. The needle in the compass, it can move. But after a while, you'll settle down and it will point north. And that is the usefulness of the compass. It always points north. But if you move around or if you shake the compass, then you will find, or put it this way, if you shake the compass or you travel from place to place, the surroundings are different, you will find that the needle might shake, at times shake quite a bit, but then you will keep on coming back to this position of pointing north. Unless there are things that causes the compass to malfunction. Now, there are some compasses which are quite sensitive. For example, if you place a magnet near it. So the compass may be pointing north, you place the magnet near it in a different direction, it will affect the needle so that the needle doesn't point to the north properly. So likewise, even though we've aligned our heart with the posture, but the evil one attacks us, the trials we go through, the attractions, the distractions of the world, the temptations of the world, may cause us to move away from the posture so that our heart is no longer aligned to the posture, is no longer pointing north. It can happen. When that happens, it doesn't mean there has never been a reality of our aligning our heart with the posture. If nothing has moved us away from the posture, like the needle and the compass, it will point north. Our basic posture is God and truth. But when something has taken place that has shifted our posture, then it is important for us to remove whatever causes the compass to malfunction. So if you want the compass to function, then you must remove the obstacles, for example, the magnet. You have to remove it away. And likewise, when our posture is affected, we must recognize it, move it, and then we carry on. So this is something we need to bear in mind. Life is dynamic. It doesn't mean, no matter how deeply we responded to the Lord, align our heart posture, it doesn't mean it cannot shake, it cannot move. It can. But a true alignment of depth will mean when it shakes, you'll keep coming back. Either put out on or the compass that points north. And that's the way we should live. I now want to go on to consider with you practical outworking of the posture. Now, I've covered with you in many messages, in many different aspects. Now I'm coming to the concluding messages. I want to highlight some key ways in which we can remember and help us how we can live out this posture well. And I find a meaningful way of understanding how to approach the practical outworking of the posture is to remember the meaning and implications of our spiritual union with Christ. And this I've covered in detail in earlier messages and even other messages outside of this mini-series on the posture of God and truth. And we've seen that this has to do with our appreciation of Christ, who is God and truth. And Christ is God's primary provision for us, where His purposes in our lives can be accomplished. So it all fits in beautifully, and this is consistent with the biblical revelation. So one way to remember it is that as Christians, we are already joined to Christ. And we need to understand the meaning and the implications of our being joined to Christ. And there are two aspects that are very important to remember. Joined to Christ has implications that God intends for us to understand and enter into. One has to do with the death of Christ and the implications of that. The other is the risen Christ. So let us turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. I do not intend to take a lot of time on it, but just refer to it for you to understand the biblical reference and basis. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? So all of us have been baptized into Christ. We are joined to Christ. We've been baptized into His death. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. These are very profound verses. I cannot take a lot of time on it, but I want to just crystallize some of the major aspects. There are other messages which I have gone into greater detail on how to appreciate the meaning of these verses. They are very, very profound. And it's very important for us as believers to understand what this means and the implications for our lives. But here, it tells us that not only we are joined to Christ, but also the death of Christ has direct implications for us because we are joined to Him. All that was accomplished at the cross through His death doesn't just result in His death, it also resulted in His resurrection. Because Christ died, He also rose again. So if we understand the meaning implications of our being buried with Him, baptized in His death, then as Christ was raised from the dead, we too can walk in newness of life. And this newness of life is the overcoming life. And what is that? It is being joined to the risen Christ. Extremely powerful. No matter what situation, we can overcome because we are joined to the risen Christ. But the power and the reality of the risen Christ and experience of it is directly linked to the reality and the meaning of our joining and our benefiting, our identification with His death. That's why verse 4, Paul elaborated with verse 5. If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So although we are Christians, all of us are joined to the risen Christ. Have you entered into identification with His death? Only then can you experience the implications of our being joined to the risen Christ. And a very major implication of the implication of our identification with the death of Christ is the death to the self-life. Without our appreciate, without this provision, without this spiritual accomplishment at the cross, we cannot deal with the self-life, the flesh. No matter how hard we try, it will be Romans 7. That's what Paul testified in the same epistle. But because Christ has died and risen, and because we are joined to Him, the weakness of the flesh can be dealt with. And the only way it can be dealt with is our identification with the death of Christ. I say I cannot go into all details now. Refer to earlier messages, including on appearance and reality. I've gone into various of these areas in great detail. How this can become a reality in our lives. There's a lot of what was accomplished at the cross, they are crucial. So when the self-life is dealt with, as I said, we cannot deal with it on our own. It's on the basis of our faith, on the basis of what is accomplished at the cross, our identification with Christ, our union with Him. When the self-life is dealt with, then the fullness of the overcoming life of the risen Christ can then become our experience. The two are directly related. So the more we experience the death of the self-life, the more we'll experience the power of the risen Christ at work in our lives. So united with Christ, in His identified with Him in His death and resurrection, means death of the self-life and living in fellowship, in oneness with the risen, overcoming Lord. And that is the overcoming life. I now want to go on to two verses, both testimonies of the Apostle Paul, which crystallizes this way of life in hope that it can help us to remember in our daily lives how we ought to live. If we live in this way, we will constantly experience the overcoming life. Paul is very consistent, not only within the same epistle, but in all his epistles. So now I'm referring out the two verses I want to concentrate upon now is in Galatians. But they are similar to what he expresses in Romans and in other passages in the epistles, in his epistles. These two verses I want to refer to, not only in the epistles of Paul, they are his own experience. That's how he lived his life. They are testimonies of the Apostle Paul. It crystallizes to us this way of life. And it is very helpful to read these two verses together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, read together with Galatians 2:20. Again, these are verses in times past I have gone over in detail with you. But now I just want to crystallize some of these aspects in the hope that can help us remember how we can live this overcoming life, the posture of God and truth. First, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And I said, I want to crystallize it in a way that's easy to remember. But as I mentioned, it's no use agreeing, understanding, all these things unless there's a spiritual reality. But this is to help us live out the reality. Otherwise, we may hear a lot, we may agree, we may understand, and we may try to work at it, but maybe difficult to remember how to live it out. So today's message, I want to try to crystallize these truths in a way that can help us in our daily lives. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul wrote, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So to Paul, this is the key thing, the cross and the implications for his life. So there are many things he can rejoice in, but he says at the crux of it is this, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The through which, the word which there, if you look at the margin in the American Standard Bible, it says, or whom. Through which or through whom. Through which refers to the cross, through whom refers to the Lord Jesus. And both are true. Both are true. And they are closely related. It's through the cross. You can say it's through the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus going through the cross. And it's because of our union with Christ, by which, through which, as we identify with the Lord in His death and resurrection, we'll also understand the meaning of the world crucified to me and I to the world. We know the stumbling and all the problems has a lot to do with the world and the evil one at work through the world and then taking advantage of the flesh. So one major area, and this I've covered also in several messages in under appearance and reality, how we overcome the world. It's a very, very major area of problem. It's through the cross of Christ. Through which or through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I will elaborate a little afterwards. I now want to. So keep tab on this verse. Now let us also turn to Galatians 2:20. We want to look at these two verses together. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." This is a very powerful verse, and I said I have gone into detail with you in other messages. But now I want to highlight some of these aspects. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." So he's identifying himself with the death of Christ. Christ was crucified, Paul identifying himself with the death of Christ. And that will have the implication, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I now want to read these two verses together, as I see it can, in a very helpful way, or rather it can be very helpful in understanding the approach to practical outworking of the posture of God and truth. One angle that we can appreciate these two verses, or an important aspect that these two verses can help us remember in practical outworking of the posture, is this. I put it in these words: no direct facing or responding to situations, to people, to things, to the world, to the forces of darkness. Galatians 6:14 talks about the world, but this principle applies to everything. I'll explain why briefly afterwards. No direct facing or responding, meaning referring to ourselves. No direct facing or responding to the situations or to people, or to things, or to the world, or to the forces of darkness. In both directions. The world to us, we to the world. Situations to us, we to situations. People to us, we to people. The forces of darkness, how we face, how the force of darkness acts upon us. All of these things, in our approach, we need to go through the cross and the meaning and implications of our union with Christ. This is critical. We face any of these things on our own, we allow them to act on us, we will be defeated. We will stumble, we will fail, we will sin. So I will now elaborate a little on this in the hope that not only we understand, light may dawn, and that it can become a constant approach that you will clearly grasp. So this is what I hope to transmit in today's message. Paul testified, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I now want to highlight these words: the world crucified to me and I to the world. Now we can view from this angle, in terms of application to our present consideration, how we face the world and all other things. The world has been crucified to me. The world crucified to me, in this sense, you do not let the world act on you, affect you directly. It's been crucified to you. Don't let it touch you, affect you directly. The other is, Paul says, an eye to the world. It means you to the world. You also don't directly act on the world. So, both directions. Don't let the world affect you directly. Don't act on the world directly between you and the world. Link this to, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So these two, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Notice, crucified is the principle of death. This helps us to remember this important principle of death to the self-life and how it comes about. How we can experience death to the self-life. How we can overcome the weakness of the flesh. And he said, all this is possible because of the cross and our being joined to Christ. So I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, The world has been crucified to me, I to the world. So the I here, you will not be responding to the world. This I is the old man, or the meaning in this verses that Paul is talking about when he says no longer I who live. He's talking about Paul living according to his own thinking, his own strength, his own desires, the way he used to live before he became a Christian. This is actually the flesh, the way of the flesh. Living a life independent of God. Now, before we become Christians, we live like that. But the thing is, after we become Christians, we can still live like that. And many Christians, from time to time, still live like that. And if we are not living well, most of the time, we can be living like that. Although we ought not live like that. Now, when we live in this way, it means we are not living according to the principle of identification with Christ and the meaning and implications of our being joined to Christ. Identification with His death and resurrection. All those implications are not real in our lives. And when you live in that way, you will surely fail. When the evil attack us, even when we try to overcome, we will fail. We face temptations, we will be overcome. But let us be very clear, when the scriptures talk about this principle of identification and death of Christ, it doesn't end there. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it didn't end there. So his death finished. No. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But then he goes on to say, but Christ lives in me. And this Christ lives in me is the risen Christ. And then he goes on to say, and the life which I now live in the flesh. So he's still living. The life I now live in the flesh is not living a fleshy life. Bear in mind, when you read the scriptures, very important to bear in mind, the word flesh is used in the scriptures in different senses. Flesh can mean mankind. All flesh shall see him. It's referring to mankind. The flesh can refer to the weakness of the flesh, that kind of meaning, living according to the flesh. But when the life I now live in the flesh, Paul is referring to our time on earth while we are in this body. When we enter into eternity, we will no longer be living in the flesh in the way that Paul is talking about here. So he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. While on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So on the one hand, the principle of death, I've been crucified with Christ, is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So what I want to emphasize is the principle of death, but Paul is living. But how does he live? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The principle of Christ lives in me. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And yet, not just letting go, passive, and Christ takes over, because it's the life that I now live, I live by faith. So he has to actively choose to submit to the risen Christ, to live according to the principle of Christ lives in me. In every situation, in all things that he goes through, his plans, his thoughts, and so on, are no longer his own. Not only he lives in fellowship with the Lord, but he looks to the risen Christ. To the freedom to speak to him, to guide him, to work in him, to work through him. And that is the meaning and implications of our being joined to risen Christ, and the meaning implications of these two verses and various other aspects of the destiny of Paul, and also his exhortation to us how we should live. This is similar also in principle, the meaning of walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. How do you walk according to the Spirit? There must be the death to the self-life. Then you can properly walk according to the Spirit and not yield the desires of the flesh. But I said, all this can be true only because of what is accomplished at the cross and our being joined to the risen Christ. So the I the old way we live our life, no longer live like that. The I not responding to the world directly. So neither the world affecting you directly, nor you acting on the world directly. That's why I mentioned in both directions. Crucified to the world and the world to you. I've been crucified with Christ. In everything we go through, the principle of death. And yet you are very alive. In fact, that's the only way we can enter into fullness of life. The fullness of the risen Christ and his life, his overcomer, cannot come into us when we are still clinging to the life of the flesh. As the principle of death to the self-life operates, the principle of the risen Christ will flood our hearts. Similarly, the fullness of the Spirit works in the same way. Death to the self-life, no more living according to our own thinking, will, desire, we commit our life. We look to the Lord to fill us with the Spirit of freedom to work in us, to work through us. Similar. God, the Father, how he works, Christ the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they do not contradict. The principles are the same. So whether it be the world, it be people, it be things, be the forces of darkness, whatever situation we go through, we must always go through according to the principle of our being crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Crucify the world to the world and the world to us. Bear in mind, not only you used to live according to the flesh, but as Christians, we can easily walk according to the flesh. And even while we are trying to serve God, and even in our times of prayer, even as we read the scriptures, various aspects of the flesh can come in. So we need to be alert. There needs to be a deep response to the Lord. And then continually bearing in mind what we have learned of how to live in this way. For example, the principle of Christ lives in me. I've again gone into detail in several messages on what this means, and also looking at the Apostle Paul, because these words were his testimony, how he lived out this life and what we can learn from him. So whatever you go through, make sure it passes through the implications of the cross and your union with Christ. That is the way you must live. You do not face or respond to situations on your own, but always in fellowship with God. Now this, we are familiar with this phrase. We often pray like this. But what does this mean? It has to be this kind of meaning. Many of us may pray, I want to go through in fellowship with God. What does it mean? Are we benefiting from what was accomplished at the cross? And the meaning of being joined to the risen Christ? And how this can become a reality in our lives according to God's intentions for us? So when we live in fellowship with God, it must be on the basis of our union with Christ, the implications of what has been accomplished at the cross, and this includes the Lordship of Christ. So you see how all this tying together. Lord Jesus says, you acknowledge me as your Lord. Are you living accordingly? Are we submitting to him? The principle of Christ lives in me has that implication, the Lordship of Christ. It means we go through life always through the principle of the cross. No longer according to our own desires, our own thinking, our own preference, how we feel. Death to all that. When we struggle with trials, with temptations, we try to face the attacks of the evil one, never directly on our own. As I mentioned, we do that, we will fail. So we must perceive and respond to all situations, all things, including false darkness, always on the basis of our union with Christ, His Lordship of our lives, and the principle of Christ lives in me. So as I said, if you're not very clear what this means, refer to the messages where I've gone through this in detail with you. The meaning and implications of living according to the principle of Christ lives in me, abiding in Christ and He in us. So this is to crystallize, to summarize it, to say that we can say the posture of God and truth is the posture of the meaning and implications of our union with Christ. If we really understand the meaning, the implications of our union with Christ, and live according to what God intends for us, according to His provision for us, on the basis of the death and resurrection of Christ, we will live out the posture of God in truth. It will be a life consistent with the meaning, implications of our union with Christ, submission to His Lordship. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This will no longer just be a concept in our minds, but we will be actually living in this way. So I say this is the critical thing, the spiritual reality. If this does not take place, then what you hear, you may affirm, you may agree, it will not benefit you. But usually it's a question of degree. You'll not be zero. But it is important to ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart, that more and more we may behold the splendor and the glory of all that He has provided for us, and what is feasible to enter into, and to know how far short we are of that, and ask the Lord to help us to move in that direction. And this kind of life is the way to oneness with God and truth. And when you enter into oneness with God and truth, that is the fullness of life that God intends for us. And that is the life of being united with Christ in His death and resurrection. The full implications of the meaning of our being united with Christ in His death and resurrection would result in oneness with God and truth. Because the Lord Jesus is God and truth. Not just principles we agree with, but God provides us with a person, our living relationship with the risen Christ. So as I mentioned, it would mean death to self-life. It would mean going through all situations in fellowship with the risen Christ. There will be that dependence on the Lord. So many of us, we pray, we want to go through life in fellowship with God. We do not want to go through life independent of the Lord, depending on ourselves. How does this become a reality? It can become a reality. All this will be captured if you properly appreciate the meaning of the posture, the spiritual insight, and you align your heart with it. All this will be captured in it. Not just as concepts, but increasingly more and more the reality. But as I said, it's critical. The spiritual insight and the actual aligning of our heart. And this is the way that we will be enabled consistently to live out our lives according to the meaning of a life of commitment, obedience to the Lord, and living in the power of the risen Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, walking according to the Spirit. We'll all go together. When we live in this way, we need not be fearful nor anxious whatever the situation we go through. Why? Is it just something that people just comfort us and say, don't worry, don't be anxious? No. There is a truth in it on the basis of which we can exercise faith. Why is it we need not be fearful nor anxious? Because there's no situation we go through that will be too difficult for us to go through well when we go through under the guidance and the power of the risen Christ. join the risen Christ, you go to situation, will it be too difficult? Can it be too difficult? There will be no situation will be too difficult. But then what about some of the qualifications which I've mentioned from time to time? That we must guard against going through situations which are not according to God's will for us, and doing things that are foolish, or even trying to serve God and do many things pleasing to God, but it's not for His will for us to do those things. Will we then enter into problems and times even big trouble? Yes. But when we enter into those situations, that is not the principle of going through according to the principle of union with Christ. Because that is not the will of the risen Christ for us to go through. So when we are going through in fellowship with the Lord, joined to Christ, and He, not us, Christ lives in me, He is the one that we are looking to guide us. It is His will that we want to accomplish. Then as we live in that way, then we need not be fearful. But as I said, it does not mean that as we seek to live in this way, in this way that is pleasing the Lord, we never stumble, we never fail. Because the weakness of the flesh is not annihilated. Since on this point, I want to remind you, in case you come across some of this kind of literature, there is a wrong teaching that Christians can at times be influenced by, that teaches that there is such a thing as exercising faith, and then you enter into a state whereby the flesh is annihilated. That is not true. The flesh, the weakness of the flesh, will remain with us all the time we are on earth. If the weakness of the flesh is annihilated, yes, we'll enter into perfection. We'll never fail. We'll never sin. But the weakness of the flesh is always there. But God has provided us a way to overcome this weakness of the flesh. That's why Paul says, do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And any time you can walk according to the flesh, walk according to the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh is there. It is always there. But if more and more we identify with the Lord, then at times we can live and it can be as if the flesh is not there. As if. Because it is so, we are so united with the Lord that the power of the flesh is so weakened. At times it can be like that. At times it can be in a phase we go through. I say at times is because it depends on, even if we are living well with God, the flesh is still there, and situations can be very difficult, and at times the power of the enemy can attack us very fiercely. And his way of attack is always through the flesh. So even if we have attained to a high degree, relatively high degree of spiritual maturity, at times it can still be very difficult. When the intensity of the attack comes, and the evil one has many different ways to exploit the weakness of the flesh, and there are also areas we are weaker in. So the evil one can manipulate situations whereby it can become very difficult, even for someone who loves the Lord deeply. But God allows it because He wants us to enter further, more deeply into our oneness with God, in a deeper experience of the principle of the cross, so that we can enter into a deeper experience of the meaning and implications of our being joined to the risen Christ. I mentioned to you the two are directly related. The more we experience identification with the death of Christ, the more we can experience our oneness with the risen Christ and the power of the risen Christ at work in and through our lives. And God's intention is not just merely an experience for a specific moment, but that all this can become real in our being. And this is a direct result in our being growing unto spiritual stature and maturity. And when a person grows in moral, spiritual stature and maturity, the more he grows in that direction, the more it would be the principle of death and the principle of being joined to risen Christ real in his life, not just for the moment, but what he has attained to. And this ultimately is what God desires. Not just experiencing the Lord enabling us to overcome on a specific occasion, but to live in this way and to continue to grow in this way, to grow well, is very important. We must understand the meaning of our union with Christ and the implications of the cross and how God wants us to experience the reality of the power of the risen Christ in our lives and how this can become increasingly real. And as I mentioned, all these various aspects come together beautifully when we appreciate the posture and the meaning of aligning our heart with the posture, because it's the posture of God and truth. Our oneness with God and the truth that God has revealed, and at the core center of what God has revealed is his provision for us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, but also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But there are also other implications, like the provision of the scriptures, church life, God's daily guidance speaking to us. I just highlight some of these major aspects. There are many, many different aspects that God wants to train us, to speak to us, and for us to work out. So we need to maintain the reality of not approaching and going through life according to our own desires, thinking, and strength, but rather the principle of what to me to live is Christ. We must maintain this. So some concluding remarks. Concluding remarks for this message. As I have, even before I began this series of messages on the posture of God and truth, as I prayed over, from all that I can understand, it's not easy to transmit or for you to receive the reality of what I'm trying to communicate in these messages. That is, for the spiritual insight to be transmitted, received, and also for the actual alignment of the heart to a meaningful degree. Aligning of the heart with the posture of God and truth. Not easy to transmit, not easy to receive. But as I look to the Lord, I have tried to express the meaning in a simple way without diluting the richness of meaning and implications of the posture. And I think the messages on this subject, or rather, I think the messages on this subject have been communicated in a way that can be understood and the posture entered into or adopted. It is feasible. But it requires a prayerful, humble spirit, a careful consideration of what has been communicated, and a deep, positive response to the Lord and to the truth, and the recognition that these truths are revealed in the scriptures. So ultimately, it's not dependent on your agreeing with me or the preacher. That is critical. You must see it, that this is what the scriptures revealed. This is what God wants us to enter into. May the Lord enable each one of us to gain true spiritual insight, align our heart, and learn to face and go through all situations with proper confidence, assurance, and meaning. It is feasible. A lot of Christians go through all kinds of situations with false confidence, and that's very dangerous. But it's possible to go through situations with proper confidence, assurance, and meaning, and also to know, to experience the way of freedom. Freedom from anxiety, frustration, fear, bitterness, together with a deep sense of peace and joy of the Lord and well-being in Him. As I said, it is feasible. But it doesn't mean you always experience this, but it's feasible. And to know how to enter into this, and even if shaken, to reaffirm to how to get back on track. And may the Lord have the freedom to speak to each one of us and to work in us and through us. As we live in this way, God's perfect will for our lives may be realized to a relatively high degree. I say relative high degree because not only we never attain to all that there is, we are actually still very far short. So it's relative. Relative to how many Christians live their lives, it is possible to live lives to a much higher degree. But it's always good to realize there's a lot more that God has in store for us. If we think we have arrived, or we are already very near it, that will not be helpful for us. There's a lot more that God desires, intends for each one of us. A life of spiritual abundance and fruitfulness. And one way that is very helpful for us in this approach to life, and in general, because I said this is a total approach to life, is to view our whole approach to our response to God's call from this angle. Not so much from the angle that God has a lot in store for us, so we struggle, we strive to attain to all that. If we approach in this way, we will constantly fail. And even if here and there we cry to God to help us, and God in His grace may help us here and there, at times we experience some meaningful aspects. But overall, we will find that we continue to experience a lot of frustrations. To really enter into a life where we can walk with true confidence, assurance, and deep meaning with God, of a stable kind, a life of spiritual fruitfulness, abundance, then we must recognize from this angle that this is the life that God intends for us. Not so much we are striving to attain to it, that God intends for us, and He wants to, and He will bring it about if we are prepared to trust Him and to cooperate with Him. And that is our part. Not just the goal, and we strive to fulfill that goal, but to realize that God shows us the goal, His purposes, and not only that, He will bring it about. Not our striving to bring it about. God will bring it about. Trust Him. Look to Him. When we run this race, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Fix our eyes on God. Look to Him to bring it about. Look to Him to transform our hearts, to renew our minds, to strengthen us, that all this can take place. Even we ask God for help, it is still not enough. We try very hard, then we ask God to help us. No, it's the principle of Christ lives in me. God brings it about. He must bring it about. Our confidence is in Him, not in ourselves, and not even in our discipline, our diligence, our effort. Put it this way, not even our confidence in our faith, that we are exercising faith. Our confidence is in the Lord. Exercising faith is faith in God, in the truth that God has revealed. But yes, at the same time, exercising faith, that as we respond in this way, that God will bring it about. Even though we are weak, we do falter, but as we trust God in this way, and God has the freedom to work in us, to work through us, then we will find that the reality will continue to grow. Our lives will be transformed. Our minds will be renewed. We will experience the power of God. Fruit will come about. But we must first be clear that this is the will of God, and this is the truth that God has revealed in the scriptures. So this is critical. That is why in the messages preached, including these messages on the posture of God and truth, I've taken pains to show from the scriptures, and not merely quote them, but to show how these truths are revealed in the scriptures, and not only that, that these are clear truths. So all the major aspects, go back, compare, satisfy yourself that these are truths clearly revealed in the scriptures, so that they form deep convictions in your heart. so that you can place your confidence in the Lord and what He has revealed. Let's now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect over our lives, reflect on who God is, His intentions for us, what has been accomplished at the cross, God's primary provision for us is Christ Himself, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ ascended has also resulted in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God has made provisions for us so that we can overcome the weakness of the flesh. We can overcome the evil one and all the forces of darkness because Christ overcame the evil one and all the forces of darkness at the cross. And we can overcome in Him. By the degree we can experience the power of the risen Christ and enter into this victory is directly related to our identification with the principle of death. Death to the self-life and the risen Christ having the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, to work through us. That we are truly submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. That He may have the freedom to speak to us. Are there areas in our lives that hinder God's working? That we need to deal with? Are there various areas that He has spoken to us that we can enter into, that we have yet to enter into? Do we know the way to the overcoming life and the life of spiritual abundance and fruitfulness? Let us ask the Lord to speak to us and also to help us even now to respond deeply to Him, not just for the moment, but a deep response that's meant for continuing, nurturing and development, the aligning of our heart with the posture of God and truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You love us so much that You sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We thank You for all You intend for us in Him, a life of spiritual abundance and fruitfulness. We thank You that You have not only revealed to us Your intentions for us, but also the way you can enter into and experience this fullness of life in Him. We pray that You will help us, that we will not remain in spiritual poverty, that we will not live a life that wavers from time to time, but that we may learn how to walk with You in love, in truth. Not striving according to our own strength, not doing things according to our own cleverness, but that indeed we may learn the principle of, for to me to live is Christ, and Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, that He may have true freedom to work in our hearts and to work through us. That we may understand the operation of the principle of the cross in our own hearts. That more and more we experience the power of the risen Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You prepare our hearts that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, strengthen our resolve to respond deeply to your high calling and your provisions for us. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.